Let us begin today by reading from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me start from verse 6. He said, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one," that's verse 7, "do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." In verse 8 he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever." He said, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Now let me just stop there. I want to just read a portion of the scripture for you, and that is verse 7. And this is from the Message Bible. It said, "I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over." Now let me read it again in New American Standard before I read it from the Message Bible. In verse 7 it says, "Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Listen to it from another version. He said, "I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving." That's from the version called the Message Bible. That this is how a cheerful giver gives. He gives having thought about it. Inside this book, Kenneth Hagin described as, I just read that, he quoted it from that Midas Touch. He described how, it was a warning actually, preachers to be very careful. He described how once a man was ministering and the power of God was heavily present. You know, that's heavily present. That about four deaf people, their ears were opened one after the other. And everybody was so charged under the influence of the anointing. And the man quickly said, "Oh, right now, I want to take an offering for the Lord. If you have $50, rush forward. Anybody with less than $50, don't come." Ken Hagin said he was present and he felt very bad. Because what you have done is to take advantage of the emotional state of the people. Now, for an American, $50 is a lot of money. And he was telling the story, not modern day America. This was a story of maybe about 40, 50 years ago, when $50 was still heavier than it is right now. Do you understand the point? Now he said, no, that is what he means by, well, that is the opposite of what the Bible is saying here. All right? People was kind of charged when that's, you know what they call sob stories? SOB stories. That is stories designed to stimulate, you know, your emotions. Thank you very much. That's what I was looking for. Stories designed to make you feel, you know, that kind of thing. And that's why I'm very careful. When I see you who respond to such stories, they make me laugh. You won't get anything. There used to be one brother who was very poor. And then one day, the Lord blessed him. He had only one naira before. Then he started spending 1 million naira every day after he gave a dangerous seed. If you want to connect with that testimony, come forward right now. Listen to me. You won't get anything. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. I'm telling you, I'm helping you. I shouldn't be the one saying it. You know, every preacher should want your money. Theoretically, if he's as stupid as an average preacher is, I am not. Do you understand my point? Listen, you know what I want? We'll see what we read in that scripture. He said, "God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, you will abound to every good work." My prayer is that you will abound. Do you understand what I'm saying? Abound to every good work. That you will have so much resources that giving to the work of God will not be an issue. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? But you see, what we read from there, from this 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, is that a cheerful giver is a man who thinks. He's not an impulsive person. One of the things I found out is that these days, we like people to be impulsive. Don't think. Just do it. Christians are one of the crazed, that's Pentecostals. Nigerian Pentecostals, you know, American one, I see them on TV too. Not only Nigerians. Pentecostals of today are one of the craziest creatures on this earth. They think that being a believer means that you shelve your brain. You know what I mean? You remove it from your head, put it on the shelf, and then look for a spirit, throw it inside. What happened? The spirit said I should jerk my leg. And you keep going. You give yourself a knock. What happened? The spirit said it was good that I gave myself a knock. So the man who has only 1,000 naira pledges 1 million naira. Say, how are you going to pay it? I'll pay it by faith. The pledge is by foolishness. That, all right? You can only pay a foolish pledge by foolishness. That is why pledges don't move me. Especially when you have stimulated and talked plenty in the hearing, they'll pledge anything. That's what you told them. Reach for it by faith. So he reaches for his paper by faith. He has only 1,000 bucks. He feels 1 million naira by faith. No, what am I saying? Talking about your money. How to handle your money as a Christian. Especially this emphasis has been on the matter of giving and, you know, to the work of God and stuff like that. All right? What does God really expect? He said a man should have thought about it. All right? So Carnegie was describing. He said that under that circumstance, in that experience he was narrating, what do you find? That when the pressure of the anointing will have gone down, the people will start asking questions. Did I really have that money? How am I going to pay? Why? Now, listen, let me get something clear to you. I have not said you should not tax yourself when you want to give. Let me just say work of God now. When you want to give, you give according. I mean, there are a number of things that decide how you give. One of the most important deciding factors is how much love you have for the thing in question. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? That is one of the most important deciding factors. And I told you something before. Hear this. I said it is acceptable according to what a man has. And that Paul said godliness is a means of great gain when it is accompanied with what? Contentment. What is contentment? If you want to sell your phone, you know, some people do it. I want to give this phone unto the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. Amen? Did I hear an amen? But please, don't plan to go and start harassing all your uncles and brothers for another one. One day somebody said, you see, these students, there was one preacher that was talking. They are the greatest givers. I said, yes, because they are the most foolish of the people. Listen, they are the ones that have never had to work for money, so they don't understand anything. So when a student shows his phone, what it means is that I'm going to harass my father. When a worker gives an offering of his phone, what it means is that I'll work for another one. Do you get the logic? Contentment means that if I want to give my phone unto the Lord, I should be ready to wait until he brings another one. Sometimes I'm in church, people are in church, I said, if you don't have an offering, ask your neighbor to give you one. I say, it's not necessary. It's not you that give that offering, it's your neighbor. It is acceptable according to what a man has. Please, let's get this clear. I'm bringing up to something. I want, you know, stability to come into the soul of every Christian. So that you will do what the Bible calls what? Cheerful giving. What did I say? Cheerful giving. The kind of one that you are not... Now, the reason why it's important is that every other type you do, you are losing. You are doing what? It's a loss. The money has departed from you and God is not going to give anything back. So I did not know. That's why he's showing. That's why you are here. He wants to convert all the errors of the past into prosperity for you, and we'll get to that level. Please, I hope you're following what I'm going to explain. All right, so I'm just trying to catch up where we were. Let's use another one before I pass the comments I want to really pass. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I like to say something all the time. It irritates me when we make God look like he's begging. That's why, if you have been coming here for a while, you will notice my attitude, which is reflected in the attitude of those who speak here. I don't believe, number one, God is not a beggar. When I say my God is not a poor God, I believe it absolutely. He's not a beggar. And if I'm representing him, I will never be a beggar. Are you getting my point? I will never be a complainer, a whiner, and a grumbler. Read that book, My Dad's Touch. Ken Higgins said the assignment of every preacher is to preach a balanced message. That is it right to talk on money and giving issue? Yes. Is it right to talk about it all the time? No. Are you getting my point? Why? Because God indeed, I'm giving you my own words now, is not a poor God. And therefore, he's not a begging God. And his children are not beggars. And his ministers are also not beggars. I watch TV all the time, and I see Americans trying to raise money. All kinds of methods is used. I will talk about that. Well, for those who are preachers, I would like to have a discussion on how God supplies funds for ministries. One of the things is that if you listen to my series on radio, what I call creating the opportunities for prosperity. I said, first and foremost, the opportunities for prosperity must first be created in your heart. What you actually experience outwardly, all right, is what is inside your heart. So people say that if you have plenty of money, you never have to complain. That is not true. The man who is a complainer even though he had a million or 10 million or 100 million. The one who doesn't complain will not complain even if he doesn't have 29. That word, contentment. I was reading the Psalms early this morning, and I found out that David said that you have given me more joy in my heart than they, that is his opponents, have when they have a multitude of harvest. I said, God, this is revelation. That there is more joy in my heart than my enemies have when you give them hundreds of millions of naira. Before you start rushing up and down, God, me too, I want to earn plenty of money. If you can't have joy in your heart in the little you have now, you won't have it when God gives you plenty. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? Please, let's get these things clear. God is not a beggar, and he doesn't like begging from you. What God wants actually is a matter of faithfulness. You know, that's why we stopped. Talking about identifying which portion belongs to who and apportioning it appropriately. With God is about faithfulness. I will show you something in a while. Many years ago, I talked to a friend of mine. One of the things I'm going to explain today is that, I said it again before, there are two things about giving. Giving is a sign of faith, and it's a sign of faithfulness. And then the third thing I'll talk about today, after those two, is exactly how do I give to God? What is really that thing called giving to God? One day I was talking with a friend of mine, many years ago. I said, money is not a seed. He said, what? I said, the seed, the Bible says, is the word of God. You know, Ken Hagin was writing that his book, Midas Touch, one of the things I read in it. He said, one day he was getting ready to go and preach or something. And the Spirit of God told him that nobody gets a hundredfold return for the seed of money sowed. He thought that was a joke. He began to reason with himself. Finally, let me summarize it. What is the conclusion he came to? The parable we refer to all the time said the seed is what? The word of God. It is the word of God that bears a hundredfold return in the lives of the people that hear it. Are you getting my point? Nobody can promise, give 500 naira, God will multiply it a hundredfold. No preacher has a right. God has never promised it. If you read that book, and they even explain it, that God told him that don't ever do it. You can't promise anybody anything. I told my friend many years ago then, I said, listen. I said, the seed is the word, it's not money. He looked at me like, after all this one I've been sowing. I said, oh God, you're not ready to hear the truth. I left him. That the seed is what? Listen to me, money is not a seed. It is the word. No, I told you something earlier. I said, when you're talking about the principle of types, listen to this, though. Physical sowing and reaping involves physical things. Do you understand? So I sow a physical corn into a physical earth. It interacts with physical water, moisture, and begins to sprout, and physical sun beats upon it, and it takes physical carbon dioxide out of the air. Everything works together, takes physical nutrients from the earth, and then produces a harvest. I cannot throw corn into the realm of the spirit, so the operations doesn't work the same way. But there is a corn of the spirit. I said the corn of the spirit is obedience. The corn of the spirit is mercy. The corn of the spirit is forgiveness. The corn of the spirit is trust. The corn of the spirit is being willing to give up your life, all right, for somebody else. The corn of the spirit is love. Do you understand my point? So love may be manifested in the giving of money. Mercy may be manifested in the giving of money. But spiritually, you can't sow money. You can only sow mercy. You can only sow love. Those are the spiritual attributes. And that's why you go and find Galatians chapter 5. He said the fruit of the spirit, that is when you sow, go and read it in the context. He said, he that sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the spirit will from that spirit reap life. He now said the fruit of the spirit, that is there are things that the spirit produces when you sow into it. Are you getting my point? So physical money is not a seed in itself. It can't be. It is you. Spiritual principle behind the man that is giving. That is why I told you, you can give a dead seed. Therefore, the man who gives out of selfishness, his seed is dead. Because selfish giving is sowing to the flesh. And the Bible says from the flesh, he reaps what? Corruption. The man who gives so that everybody will see him. I have given 50,000. I have given 100,000. And like we said here, we like to give publicly because it puts everybody under pressure. It works. It gets physical results. But the day of judgment, the Bible says to be burnt with fire. Are you getting my point? Because you are building with grass. Do you follow what I'm trying to explain? Alright? That's the opposite of giving cheerfully. That is what he calls in that message Bible in that 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. That's arm twisting. That's what they call arm twisting. I have arm twisted you. What you cannot give without anybody knowing. Alright? If you give it publicly, you've lost. You hear what I said? What you cannot give without anybody knowing. If you give that same thing publicly, what have you done? You have lost. You haven't gained anything. If you wanted to give the money and it was 1,000 naira, then when they announce your name and you step forward, you change to 10,000. 9,000 naira has been thrown away. God will accept your 1,000. When they checked your heart, that was what he saw there. Are you following what I'm trying to explain? Uh-huh. Now, I said we should open another scripture, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6. We need to balance all of this so that Christians will have sense. We must not take worldly principles and spread into Christianity. 1 Timothy chapter 6. From verse 17, it said, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. In verse 18, it says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. When they do this, they will be storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I said something before. The knowledge of the law of sowing and reaping is not an incentive. It's not a stimulus for a stingy and unrighteous heart, but it's an encouragement for a heart of love that has the Spirit of God that's actually ready to give. Because eventually it begins to tell on the flesh. And the Bible says that you can become weary of doing good. Are you following my point? Because we can get tired of doing good, therefore it gives us an encouraging word. He said, when you do this in verse 19, what you are doing is that you are storing up for yourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. So the knowledge of that encourages the heart that is righteous. Now, I've read these two scriptures, all right, to introduce the main thing I want to discuss today. I said that from that 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, you see something he said there. He said, instruct them that are rich in this world not to be conceited or to put their hope on what? The uncertainty of riches, but to put their hope on God. Now, listen to this. There are two realms in which you look at things. One, the spiritual realm, in which you cannot physically see those things. Your eyes can't behold them. Do you understand? For example, faith is of the heart. So my eyes can't see faith. But then I can describe faith by what? The works. So James said, try it. Show me your faith without the works. It can't be done. He said, but I will show you my faith by my works. So the Bible talks about the labor of love. For God so loved the word that he gave. As anybody who will not give to you, no matter how much he says, he doesn't love you. There are people who give to you who don't love you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Uh-huh. But anyone who doesn't, does not love. I said, but bear in mind though, it is acceptable according to what a man has. Do you follow my point? That's why it's called the labor of love. It's not just about giving physical things. Now buy me flour, buy me perfume, buy me ice cream. No, that's not what I mean. I mean making a sacrifice. That's why labor, all right, is tied to love. That is, love is invisible, but I can see the labor that it produces. I'm explaining something. So faith is of the heart, I can't see it. Love is of the heart, it's a spiritual attribute, I can't see it. But I can see the work of faith. So James said, I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you my love by the labor that it produces outwardly. Do you understand my point? What I want to bring out is here, is this how it relates to giving here. It said, instruct the people to put their faith in whom? In God. And the outward manifestation of faith that is in God, that the man does good, in verse 18, he's rich in good works, and he's generous and ready to share. A stingy man is a man that doesn't have faith. This I have found out. There is no man of faith that is not generous. No, look, I'm not saying a man who can't quote his Bible. Who can quote the Bible? There are many people who can quote the Bible. Forget all of that thing. A man who is not ready to share what he has does not have faith. So Paul was explaining to the people here that the reason why people are not ready to share is because their faith is not in God, but it's in what? What they have. That's the summary of it. I have met some stingy people in this life. A lot of them, there are different reasons why they are stingy. And I've explained some things. Now, I've said it before. A lot of maladies of the spirit, you know, of character, let me put it like that, is due to spiritual ignorance. If you see a proud man, you know what they call it? Pride. One of the reasons why he's proud is that he's stupid. It's not because he's really a bad man. It's just that he's a stupid man. Which word did I use? He's just a silly fellow. He doesn't know anything. So he's walking on the road. I have seen it before. How can you be talking, a whole professor, and you are talking? No, really. No, get my point. I have seen it before. How can I be talking, a whole specialist, and you are talking? And what it means is that I'm so better than you in this life that you shouldn't be able to stand straight where I'm standing. Listen, he's not a wicked man. He's a stupid man. What do I mean? He doesn't understand that there's nothing that you have that you have not received. Do you get the point? I still remember, I say it all the time, one of my friends, those of you are in UNEC and UNTH, you know him, Dr. Nzegu. When we were in university, one day we were going for evangelism. We're in the same fellowship on campus. And we're going to another campus of University of Benin, Ekenwan campus. We were in the Ubowo campus. And as we were about to, no, we're just coming back or something. Anyway, we're at the gate. And somebody called him. That was when Okada business just started. Then he was a 5th-year medical student, I think. And one young boy on Okada called him. So we told him, this guy is calling you. So he walked up to the guy, looked at him, and said, oh boy, how now? And shook his hand vigorously. Are you getting me? They just said for a while, then he came back. He said, oh, he was my mate in primary school. He said, and he was very brilliant. Now, you are getting what I'm trying to explain. And he quickly described that, oh, no, it was because of family issues and this. And that's why he didn't go further in education. That it was his mate in primary school. Look, I've seen proud people before. Their problem is that they are just stupid. When you see such people like next time, feel sorry for them. Don't be angry. Sometimes when calamity comes upon such people, you feel sorry for them, but you should rejoice with them also. That peradventure in the midst of his troubles, he will realize that life is not within his control. That was what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I have built by the strength of my might for the glory of my majesty? That English, eh? My God. The guy was really proud. To be able to concoct that kind of expression. I built it with the strength of my might for the glory of my majesty. That is to display how glorious, how great a person I am. Therefore, I use all the ingenuity in my mind and all the resources at my disposal. God said, is that so? All right, let me show you something. Make that guy a mentor. Just to show you that the Almighty rules in the affairs of men. He said, don't take the kingdom away from him. As a crazy man, the kingdom was retained. When he came back, the kingdom had grown. And when his sanity returned, they returned the kingdom to him. You know why God did that? Let me just show you that it's not your own. That's all. I watch in my Chinese, you know, I like Chinese movies. They don't make sense, I don't care. I just love Chinese movies. Many years ago, I watched a movie. Many years ago, there was this sword. You know the way they'd be fighting over stupid things? So whoever owns the sword is the champion. And you can't take the sword except you defeat the other fellow. The man who legitimately held the sword at that time was in jail. So this young master decided to go and, he and his men, to go and free the old man from jail. So he could fight the man and defeat him and legitimately hold the sword. So they plotted the jailbreak, went in forth, and then the old man escaped. And he helped the man run somewhere. At the end of the day, explained to the man, say, Baba, this is not about you. This is about me. Say, what do you mean? See that sword? You are the current custodian. I want it. Anyway, cut the long story short. The set is time for fighting. Along the line, the old man, something happened and he decided to let the boy have the sword. So he fought. They fought and fought. Everybody gathered and watched. They fought and fought and fought. Finally, something happened. Then the young boy caught the man on his wrist and then the sword dropped. And then the boy picked it, and he was the champion. He didn't know that the old man wanted to give it to him. Because actually he was his son and he did not know. It was the old man's son. But then something happened along the line. The old man wanted to take the sword back because it was important that he took it back. I've forgotten the reason why. It's a very long time I watched the movie. So the old man said that he needed the sword back. So he went and met the young boy. And I explained to him that, look, I better give him my sword back. I need it. And the boy laughed. I still remember. I said, you have to fight for it. He said, before they used sword and sword to fight, this time around, the man took a cane and beat the man. he just took a stick, one long rod that he found on the floor. And so he asked that. The boy pulled out the real sword. The guy would demo. The old man would duck. Then, pa, 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 flogging on the back. He flogged the boy thoroughly. Then when the boy fell down, he bent and took the sword and walked away. Just to explain to him that, listen, my friend, you didn't get this thing because you deserved it or you had the strength for it. I just wanted to give it to you. Now I need it. And the guy was moving and he took a cane. Oh, I wish you could see the movie. You see flogging. You know, scientific flogging, you know, that is, beat the boy when his whole body was well beaten and he was tired. The man just, yeah, bent down, collected the sword and walked away. Now, I'm not explaining something. That's what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. That's all. Then, you think you have power? Okay, let me show you. He threw the guy out of the place, made sure the kingdom grew, and then he brought him back. And said, you see who's in charge? After that, Nebuchadnezzar bent down. He said, now I worship the God of the universe, and I testify publicly that he's indeed the ruler over the realms of mankind, and he gives the kingdom over to whosoever he wishes, and he sets upon it the lowliest of men. A proud man is therefore only a stupid man. Do you get the point? If you think there is something inherently inside you, do you get me, that makes you better than somebody else, you're a very stupid person. And I told you before, that's why John the Baptist, he came and met Jesus, and John, and said, you know Jesus Christ? I said, yes, my cousin. I've known him for a long time. Say, he used to be here with us. He has gone down and he has started his own church. Say, and the church is growing. They are now more than us. In fact, a lot of people used to come here. That's where they now go. I'm giving you what really happened. A lot of the closest disciples of John the Baptist, they followed Jesus away from the baptism. And the Bible said that those disciples now were baptizing. And they were baptizing more than John. And Jesus and his disciples were drawing more crowd. And they came to John to come and report. And what did John say? Relax. A man can receive nothing except it's given to him from above. Simply. It's one of the things my wife has learned from me concerning business. I always say, that was your customer. I said, listen, there's nothing like it was your customer. And I went to another shop. I said, now only you want chop. Are you not a wicked person? You are in a line in the market. Listen, any person that doesn't buy from you and buys from another person was not your own. There's no quarrel. You're not the only one God wants to bless. Look, the thing that is yours can never, you can't miss it. You can't miss it. If you miss it, don't be angry with the person who took it. Bible says that you should pray like this. Where is God my maker? You must have done something that has severed the relationship between you and God. That was why he stopped protecting that which belongs to you. Don't worry about people. I'm not explaining something. That what you see outwardly is a sign. I said that maladies of character is a sign of spiritual problems. Now, let's get back to what we're saying. Once, a young man began to work, do business. He said after he worked in Balogun, and that's in Lagos, trying to, you know, the way they do things, sell. You know, you got come here, customer, come now. Good morning, customer, how are you doing? You know, all the rushing and hustling. He said after he had worked like that for months, now it's very hard for him to give out money. Listen, before he started doing business, it was easy because all he did was to take the money from his father and his mother and his older ones. Therefore, if you ask him, oh boy, give me 1 naira there, it was easy for him to part with 1 naira. Why? Because freely he received. Therefore, freely he's giving. Then he started earning money. When you say, give me 1 naira, he says, look, how many customers did I talk to before I earned this 1 naira? That therefore, it is very hard for me right now to give out money. You see, I told you before, when you see an adult running, Yoruba man says, it's either because he's chasing something, or something is chasing him. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? Now, because you don't know why people do things that they do. I told you before that some people say that, you see, students are the greatest giver. I say, because they are the greatest senseless people. That is why, number one, it's not out of spiritual generosity. It's because sometimes they don't have any sense at all. Sometimes students, they approach me. They give you a letter. Excuse me, sir. We are trying to raise money. What is it? 2 million naira fund for our next convention. I say, it's because people don't work. That is why you just sit down and just draw a budget of 2 million. I say, yes, you don't work now. To you, 2 million naira is not really 2 million times 1 naira. It is how many people can I talk to times all of us here. You also have to explain. I said, that is why. It annoys me. I just show up, every student body is trying to raise 1.5 million, 6.7 million. I said, it's because people don't work. You don't work for money. Those who work for money, they are careful. When they say they need 1 million, they really need 1 million. Next Christmas, everybody go home with envelope. Harass every uncle you can find. The money go complete. That's how you drop budget anyhow. A lot of the people that think, you think this, let's claim it by faith. The problem, is that they really are not responsible for it. That's why it's easy to claim it by faith. Listen, all the people that say claim it by faith, just wait now till you want to pay rent. Claim the rent by faith. I will know you really have faith. When you are a president of a group of people in fellowship, you can collect 2 million naira by faith. You tell them to carry an envelope. I'm going to harass your uncles during holiday. And when you say, amen, faith works. I laugh. It's not faith. It's harassment that works. You harass all your uncles. It's good. It's your level in life. Graduate first. Go and pay rent. Claim that rent by faith. I will know that your faith really works that time. Look, I'm trying to explain something. So that young man, was he generous before? Not really. Spiritually, he wasn't. Now, I'm bringing out something here. Just follow me. Why did he become stingy? Because suddenly his eyes opened to reality concerning the value of money. But then, will a spiritual man behave like that? No. A spiritual man, we understand. Listen, this is the spirit behind giving. If he was a spiritual man, he will say, there is no customer that has come to my shop that God did not send. There is no money I have made that it was not God that gave it to me. There is no favor that has been shown to me that was not engineered by the Spirit of God. Therefore, he's still freely receiving as far as his consent. Do you get what I'm going to explain? He's still freely receiving. Look, and this, let me tell you something. You know all these boys who sell recharge card on the road? Eh? See them there? Go and tell them, I said, 90% of them are a manifestation of foolishness. There's only one boy I buy cars from there regularly because he's the only wise one. What do I mean? Let me explain this. When you don't understand grace and you don't understand mercy, this is how you will sell your recharge card. As soon as somebody presses the car brake, you know the way they will slide on the road. Boom! I wonder how much they are making for the amount of energy they are burning. I really wonder. It's your card. It's your card. I'm not choring any cards, my friend Claire. But that boy that I buy from, when he says, good morning, sir, his good morning, sir, is genuine. Just as I was parking, I called him, check my bag for me because the place was tight. He will come over, check it, and walk away. He has never stuck card in my face, whether they chalk card or not chalk card. He has never done that. He stands there coolly. And God brings everybody who's going to buy his car to stop in front of him. He doesn't run.
He doesn't have, because the simple laws of probability makes it unnecessary for you to run the kind of, because once you run from one place, you run away from another, from that place. Just display your ways and stop running up and down. I say maybe because they are young, excitement, they enjoy the running. It's not really for selling. Now, I'm bringing out something here. A man who really, no, he really understands the faith that it is by God that I'm getting. No, you know what David said? I can run through a troop and I can leap over a wall. His reason, because God has strengthened, no, he said he has strengthened my arm so that I can bend a bow that's made out of metal. It's God that's strengthened my hand. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Now, a man who understands that, listen, he can do a business, make a profit of 15 million naira, next day, give out an offering of 15 million naira and doesn't bat an eyelid. I'll talk about that again today. I talk about seed for the sower, bread for food. Because he understands that, listen, that money is not my own. It has happened to me before. I worked, they paid me arrears of money several times. And in my heart, I just said, that money, Banky, is not your own. I told my wife, maybe they paid this money is coming, but I think the Lord wants us to do this and this with it. And she says, okay. You work for many months, they pay all the money as they go, and every single dime is used as an offering. And I don't even feel righteous. So don't think praise God. God has sown the dangerous seed. There's no dangerous seed. It's the wickedness of your heart that makes the seed appear dangerous. Why? Because you know, if you give anything out, Sha. So finally they took it from you with plenty preaching. So to you it's dangerous. You know, to a man who has 1,000 and who's not used to giving, 500 offering is dangerous. Yes, it is. To the man who's used to giving, 1,000 naira is nothing. It's just money gone another direction. But because he's not used to giving, that 500 naira is a dangerous offering. I know preachers like it. Today, you will do something dangerous and say, God, I will not be the same again. After tonight, when I see it, I don't know. I think some pastors, they don't go to school. I'm sorry, God forgive me. When I say school, I don't mean physical school. You know what I say? Yes, they never read Bible. They never settle down. Read this thing called scriptures. Why are they preaching it? You'll have asked yourself through the whole scriptures, whoever went to preach like that? Whoever entered into enduring breakthrough like that? The person will come the following night. He doesn't know that dangerous thing that his life will not be the same. His life is changing every day. Every day. Every day. His life won't be the same again. It's because you are preaching to stingy people. And most importantly, poor people. Poor physically and poor mentally. A rich man or a man who is rich at heart cannot endure solid doctrines. A lot of people tell me, say, get up. Put up your offering and say, with this offering, I bring the back of poverty. I will look and say, where is the poverty? His back was broken 2,000 years ago. Which poverty? Who told you an offering can break the back of poverty? It does not happen. You know who broke the back of poverty? His name is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. Poverty is a spiritual issue. It's not a physical thing. No. It's spiritual. And to free you from poverty, Jesus went to the cross. He said, though he was rich, yet he became poor, that you and I may be made rich. Is that not the scriptures? Listen, my friend, stop insulting God with your cheap change and calling it a back-breaking offering. Listen to me. I'll tell you something. Faith is... Look, a man who really understands that it is God that giveth the increase is not one that grabs. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? Please bear that one in mind. I will still come back to that. I'm laying that one as part of the foundation for the things I will say later. Another thing I should say again, which I said I will say, is that faithfulness. That's where we really stopped last time. Let me now continue from there. Remember I said that, and we read from here, that he said that he that gives seed to the sower. Verse 10, he said, now he who multiplies seed to the sower, who supplies seed to the sower, and bread for food, will multiply and supply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now notice what he said there. He gives seed to the sower and bread for food. Please, there's a scripture I want to read. It's Matthew chapter 24. Quickly open to that. Verse 45. He said, who then is a faithful and sensible slave? Notice that. Who then is a faithful and sensible slave? You notice something here that he said this man, this slave, this servant was put in charge of the master's household. Can you notice that? And that what did he put him in charge for? That he might give their food at the proper time. That is, he was put, now please, if you see verse 47, he said, truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Now what is he saying here? That there is an assignment that God gave to this slave. He had a household. And he said, give each person his food at the appropriate time. Do you get what I'm saying? Let me give you an example. You come to my house. There are children in the house. One of them is just a year old. He's old enough for the mom not to be around for some hours and come back. Now listen to this. If my wife leaves the home, maybe she goes to drop the kids in school in the morning, just before 8, and then does a few things and comes back by 11, as an example. There's a woman who comes to work for us, you know, she comes early in the morning, comes reports around 7:30, and works like 4:30, 5 in the evening. So by 7, because everybody in the house goes to school, every single person, apart from my wife and I go to school, but I go to teach, all right? All right. Now, so everybody leaves the house, all the children, apart from the one that's a year old. So this woman comes, stays at home, babysits. If my wife comes back maybe by 11 o'clock, and she asks and said, how many times has Victory eaten since morning? This actually happened like 2 days ago. And the woman said that I gave him food and he refused. And my wife was very angry. Now the boy is a year old. Now, are you following what I'm explaining? Therefore, you're supposed to either make pap for him, simple corn pap, or make cerelac, or make, you know, there are different foods that you give to a child. And by 11 o'clock, you are saying you try to give the child food, and because he didn't like the one you gave him, you couldn't use your sense, you understand, to try something else. Therefore, he left the boy hungry. Now, that's what Jesus was saying here. When the older children come from school in the afternoon, maybe they come from around 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, you don't give them cerelac. They don't take physocrim. They don't want milk in a bottle. You get my point? You give them proper food, like rice, like yam. You can make them indomie noodles, you know, stuff like that. If they came back, let's assume I come back and I say, oh, Bobo, have you eaten? Say, yes. What did you eat? I ate cerelac. I was like, what? Cerelac what? Who gave you cerelac? I expect the boy to say, I ate yam with egg sauce, something like that. Or they gave me rice with stew, you know, or indomie. Something like that. Why? Because each person has his own appropriate food. And I don't eat indomie. That's I expect something else, you know, something more human. Now, what am I going to explain? Now, all the people serving these people food didn't buy the food. Do you get my point? They didn't rent the house. They don't pay for the gas that they used to cook. They don't pay for anything. I do. All I've asked is what? Give each person the appropriate food at the appropriate time. And that's what your life is and my own is when it comes to God's money. What does God want? Listen to me. There was a time, let me say this quickly. There was a time Saul was asked, what is all this bleating of sheep that I'm hearing? God was asking through Samuel. And he said, we have brought it to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And he said, has God much delight is in sacrifice, in burnt offerings, as in the, what? Obedience to his word.